All right. So, you know, Labor Day is set aside to honor American workers. That's what it's set aside to do that. Their contribution of our workers to our country. So I'm gonna be focusing a little bit on Labor Day today. I was originally gonna get into the end time events, the prophetic events for today, but I felt, you know, I know there's a number of people dealing with some things in here, and I just felt to take the time to focus it a little bit differently. We'll get back to the prophetic events next week, I promise. But I just felt led to do something a little different today. So we're gonna be focusing on this Labor Day holiday a little bit. We're going to do a little bit of history of that, and then I'm going to expand into Scripture, okay? So, Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your anointing on this awesome worship time. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you for your anointing upon your word. Lord, let your word soak into people's hearts today. Change hearts. Soften hearts, Lord, by your word. I say, Holy Spirit, have your way today. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, so just a few facts about Labor Day. You know, Labor Day is a federal holiday. So there'll be all the federal buildings will be closed tomorrow. And many businesses will also be closed to give their employees rest, a day of rest. And so this holiday, it's always celebrated the first Monday in September. Labor Day officially became a federal holiday on June 28th, 1894. That's when President Grover Cleveland signed it into law. It was after the labor unions had started to rise up, after the labor movement grew in our country, and they proposed a day that should be set aside to honor our labor force, the labor force that has already gone before us and the one that is working today. At the time of our Industrial Revolution, the average American worked very long hours, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. You think you got some issues now with your job? That's what was going on then. And, you know, even some children had to work in the mills, in the factories, and even in the mines, down to ages 5 and 6 years old were working. Many faced unsafe working conditions, unsanitary conditions, including poor air, unclean air. And they received very few breaks in their 12-hour day. You know, my husband worked at Kraft for how many years? 37, 38? He got a lot of breaks there. We're talking about something totally different during that Industrial Revolution. So labor unions became prominent at that time. They organized strikes and rallies to bring attention to they wanted to protest the poor working conditions, the long working hours, the low wages, and the unsafe conditions. And so some of those protests actually resulted in several deaths, you know, in those riots and in that upheaval, including many police officers and also workers during that time. But the results of the strikes and the rallies that the labor unions gained at that time, they had a purpose at that time. They were very successful in securing a shorter work week for our laborers. They were very successful in securing shorter work days and improved working conditions, improved pay, and they helped to end child labor. So that was good. Those were good things. The celebration of our labor today is a result of all of that. And so, you know, some towns today, they might have parades. They might have fireworks to celebrate, you know, the holiday. Some people just want to enjoy the holiday by not working, just relaxing, you know. Some families will have picnics. And so we're having picnic food today after the service. So please stick around for fellowship time and enjoy that with us, okay? Labor Day is also referred to as the working man's holiday. It's a time off. Our country's prosperity is directly related to our workers, the contribution that they've made to help strengthen our country, to help keep it moving and progressing to where we become a superpower. And so, but in the last year and a half, you may have learned, you know, who we place in leadership has a definite impact over our nation on whether or not we keep our country moving in the right direction. Very important. We've noticed that over this last year and a half. Are we moving in a positive direction or not? We have record high inflation and shortages. All that can be a result of the leadership that's placed over our nation. The policies of our government leaders, giving people benefits who are able to work without having to work, can affect our people's desire and motivation to work. And subsequently, that affects our nation. It affects our nation. Do you know, within the last, I'm going to say last 3 to 4 weeks, I was offered 2 jobs. And I said, well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I have a very demanding job right now. I don't need any more jobs. Thank you. But, you know, we're seeing everywhere. We're seeing help wanted signs. We're seeing hiring now signs. Have you noticed that around the valley? Businesses, some businesses have had to shut down because they don't have workers. We got a lot of people in this nation, but the work mentality has definitely changed. And I believe that we can attribute a lot of that to the policies of our government. I don't know if you've read in the paper this past week, you know, Wally's Deli right here in Allentown, they had to close one of their businesses because they just didn't have the workers so that they could operate and do normal business. That's what we're seeing going on right now. It's almost like work has become a bad four-letter word. That's what we're seeing right now. People just don't want to work. So anyway, our government and the people who we have in leadership can affect our workers' mentalities. So I want to share the rest of this time, spend the rest of this time this morning to see, what does God have to say about work? What does God have to say? I believe that we have seen a change, a shift in our some people's thinking regarding work. And we've seen that happen a lot over this last year and a half. And I believe that it's been influenced by our government policies. So our leadership, who we place in leadership, is very important in our nation. But let's see what God has to say about the subject of work, okay? This is Labor Day. Let's see what he has to say about laboring. And so we're Christians. We want to have a biblical worldview about work, right? A biblical worldview. Whenever there's a question about something, I got to go to God. I always have to go to God to get his perspective, to get his viewpoint. Not what the world is telling me, but what does God have to say? So we're going to get some direction from God. And you know what? God usually has something to say on whatever subject it is you're looking for. He may say it directly. He may say it indirectly. But if you have any questions, just go to God, go to his word. And he'll guide you. He'll lead you. It's amazing. It's amazing. So it just so happens that God has lots to say on this subject of work. He speaks actually very, very directly. Do you know God honors work? He honors the work that we do. Deuteronomy 28:2 says this. I'm thinking it's 28:12. I'm sorry. It says, the Lord will bless all the work of your hand. He will bless all the work of your hand. So your hands have to be doing something for him to bless it. He will bless all the work of your hand. Remember, I mean, God could, he can multiply fish. He can multiply loaves. He can bless the work of your hand. But you got to be doing something with those hands. You know what? And God himself isn't afraid to work. He's not afraid to work. In fact, the first time that we see the word work in Scripture, God's the one doing it. He's the one doing it. Genesis 2, I'm going to read verses 1 to 3. God reveals in Scripture the work that he did when he at the beginning of creation, and he reveals it through Moses. Look at this. Verse number 1, thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. Who finished them? God. He did it in 6 days, by the way. 6 days. And verse 2 says this, and on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. God was working. He was working, and then he rested. That Hebrew word for work, this is Word of Life Church. It's a teaching ministry. We're going to look at what that word for work is. The word is melakah. Melakah. It means deputyship. You know, like someone appointed to carry out the duties of another, like a deputy sheriff or a power of attorney. Deputyship. Ministry. Ministry is working. Employment. Work. Business. Business is working. Property. Property as a result of labor. Or occupation. That's from Strong's Concordance. So Scripture says that God worked. He worked to create the heavens and the earth. And remember in Scripture, God said that what he did was very good. So working is a good thing. It can result in good things. In this case, it resulted in all of creation being built. So that was a good thing. And then God, in Scripture, God even gives his creation work to do. Genesis 2:15, and this is from the Message Bible. It says, God took the man. Who was the man? Adam. He took the man, and he set him down in the Garden of Eden to work the ground and keep it in order. God's for working, guys. He's for working. So Adam was given the task of cultivating that garden and to take care of it. He gave work to Adam to do. So God places him in the garden with all the provisions that he needed. Anything Adam and Eve needed was in that garden. But God wanted him to work the garden. So that kind of tells me that Adam wasn't supposed to just be sitting there playing on his iPad all day long, playing video games or eating bonbons. God had work for Adam to do, okay? And so the thought here is that there's a time to work. There's a time to work. And when you work, there's a reward for doing so. There's a reward. There's a reward. So Adam was to care for that garden, and the reward would be the produce from that garden, okay? There's also another scripture that talks about kind of along the same thing. It's found in Colossians 3, verses 23 to 24. It says, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. So Paul was telling the Colossians that whatever you do, whatever work you do, do it as unto the Lord, not unto man to get, accolades from man. But they're to put their whole heart into it, not to be a man pleaser, but to do the work as doing it to God. And by doing so, we are rewarded. Do you know God sees everything we do? He sees it all. He knows it all. We are to do whatever we do as pleasing to God, as a service unto God, and we'll be rewarded. We will be rewarded. That refers to, our current jobs that we have. That could refer to any volunteer work that you might do, maybe in the church or out in the community, or to do it as unto the Lord. It could be performing a sport, doing that as unto the Lord. Working that. It could be maybe taking care of a loved one, maybe taking care of a parent, or being a parent. Whatever you do, do it as unto the Lord, and he'll reward you. Paul said this. He's saying this, do it all as unto the Lord. Do it all as if God was watching you, because he is. That's what Paul is saying. Do it unto the Lord. Yeah, your employer will watch you. Your employer will see what you're doing too. But don't do it as unto man. Do it as unto God. Do what you're supposed to do. God will see it, and he will reward you. He will likely reward you through that employer. Anyway, do it as unto God. So God is a strong proponent for work. He authored it. Scripture also reveals that there's a time to rest. There's a time to rest from our work. God rested from his work. Genesis 2, verses 2 and 3. And on the seventh day, God ended his work, which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work, which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work, which God had created and made. So God worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. We're going to look at that Hebrew word for the word rested. That word is Shabbat. The word for rested is Shabbat. That means to repose, or to be inactive, to be still, to be tranquil, to be quiet. It means desist from exertion. Don't exert yourself. Cease. It means make to rest. It means to be still. That's where we get our word Sabbath, Sabbath from. And so then when we come over into the New Testament, that same idea of rest, it continues in Hebrews 4 and verses 9 to 11. It says this: There remaineth a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. And verse 11 says this: Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. So the Greek word for rest there in verse 9 is that word katapausis. I'm probably destroying these words. Katapausis. Okay. Anyway, it reads the same word as the Hebrew word does. It means to be reposing down. It means to be inactive, to be resting, to be tranquil. Abode or rest. The word that it comes from is katapauo. We have that one up there, which means to settle down. It means to desist. It means to cease. It means to rest. That's all from Strong's Concordance, okay? So you definitely get the idea here that God is saying that there's a time for resting. There is a time for resting, for ceasing from our work. There's a time for us to be still. There's a time for that, to desist. Labor Day is one of those days when you should cease, you should desist from your work and rest. That's what this holiday is for. But I want you to take a look at that scripture again. Bring up Hebrews 4:11. Look at it again. It says, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor to enter into rest. That sounds like a contradiction, but God does not contradict himself at all. Sounds like a contradiction, but it's not. So we want to look at, what is God saying to us? I want to look at that word labor in Hebrew. The word labor is spoudazo. The word is spoudazo. It means to use speed. It means to make effort, to be prompt or earnest. It means to be diligent. It means to labor. It means to endeavor. So what we're saying is when we labor, the scripture is saying that there is some effort to be put forth when we're laboring. The writer of Hebrews is saying that we should labor. We should be diligent about entering into that rest. Labor to enter into the rest. We are to diligently make an effort to be still, to desist in our own efforts, to settle down, to rest. So this is the thing. When we're at rest, we're not striving. We're resting. We are desisting. We're ceasing from our own efforts. The writer of Hebrews there says that we're to endeavor, we're to be diligent about getting to that place of rest where we stop striving, where we cease from our works and we trust in His. We can see, there's a time to work, there's a time to labor, and there's a time to rest. And so we're going to see what this is talking about. The writer in Hebrews explains it just a few verses before. And so you need to see this. This is one of the important things that God showed me during that 11-year journey I talked about. I was on an 11-year healing journey. This is something that is important. You got to see it, okay? So what is that rest that Hebrews 4 is talking about, 4:11? So I'm going to look at Hebrews 4, 1 to 2. He tells us what it is, what's going on beforehand. So if you're fighting anything physically, if you're fighting anything emotionally or mentally, you need to see this, okay? Hebrews 4, verses 1 to 2 says this: "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest," that's talking about God's rest, "let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them." Now here he's talking about the Israelites, you know, who were, they were stuck in the wilderness for 40 years. That's who he's talking about, okay? "But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it." So the way to enter God's rest, you know, where we stop from striving to try to make things happen on our in ourselves, is by mixing the word of God with faith. It's believing what God says in His word. So God's rest is a place of believing what He said. That's what the rest is about. It's a place of faith. It's a place of not doubting what He said. We rest. We cease from our works, and we're trusting in what Jesus did. We sang about that earlier. We trust in Jesus. We trust in what He did. Do you really? That's what this is talking about. So let's keep reading. Hebrews 4. I'm going to read verses 3 to 5 here. It says this: "For we who have believed, do enter that rest." So in order to enter the rest, you got to believe, yeah. Right? Okay. "As He said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Verse 4. "For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again in this place, they shall not enter my rest." So the rest that we're talking about is God's rest, the rest of God. The writer in these scriptures is referring initially to those ancient Israelites who they failed to enter the promised land. Because of their unbelief. They didn't mix what God had spoken of. They didn't mix God's word with faith. They didn't believe what God said to them. You know, God told them that He was leading them into this promised land. He promised it to them. He said, "I'm giving it to you. All you got to do is show up." They couldn't even do that. And so Canaan was a place where they would be able to settle down, and they could stop wandering. They were wandering for 40 years. They didn't even have to. That wasn't God's plan. Remember when God delivered the Israelites from the Egyptians at the Red Sea? He delivered them. He was leading them to that promised land. Remember, He led them by a pillar of cloud by day, and then by a fire by night. But when they got to that area, when they saw, you know, they Well, they saw through these the spies. Remember, God sends out these spies. Moses sends the spies out, the 12 spies, and 10 of them came back with an evil report, remember? And two of them came back with a good, well, what's an evil report? The evil report is not agreeing with what God said. That's the evil report. You can read about that in Numbers 13 and 14, but the two that came back were Joshua and Caleb. They had a good report. They said, we can take this land. Let's do it, you know? But the people, they believed the 10 spy network, network news, and not the truth that Joshua and Caleb reported. You know, God told them it was a land flowing with milk and honey. Remember, it took two people to carry grapes of cluster, the big cluster of grapes. It took two people. I can't imagine that. I go to Giant and I see these little grapes. But I mean, this was a land flowing with milk and honey. And the scripture says it took two people to carry one cluster of grapes. Man. And so, and then God did tell them they could and they should go and take that land. But the Israelites got into fear and they said, we cannot. So they were bound by the very words that they spoke. They said, we cannot. And so God said that they would not enter that land because of, they couldn't enter the rest because of their unbelief. They couldn't enter. Hebrews 3, 18 and 19. Thank you, Karen. We appreciate you. And to whom did he, we're talking about God, it's capitalized, and to whom did God swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter the promised land because of unbelief. It was unbelief. So God here is revealing to us that unbelief is disobedience. Not believing what God says is disobedience. It's not trusting him. It's not resting. It's not trusting that what God said is true. And, you know, unbelief will keep you from receiving God's promises. Unbelief is what kept that first generation of Israelites from entering that promised land, where they could have settled down and didn't have to keep on wandering, you know, for 40 years, and they could make their home there. But it was their unbelief that stopped them. It wasn't God. It was their unbelief. So entering the rest of God is talking about believing what God said, what God says, and then receiving his promise. You know, this isn't just talking about the Israelites. This is talking about right here, today, right here, here and now. This works just as well today. God's word works today, just as it did back then. His word works. We have a part to play in it, though. And so if we believe God, if we believe him, we will receive. If we don't, we won't. That's pretty simple, right? That's pretty short and simple. And so when we're believing God, we are resting. When we're believing God's word, we're not striving to make things happen on our own. On our own strength, we're trusting and believing him, what he did. We're not trying to make things happen. We're trusting in God, in what God said. And if we fail to believe what God says in his word, we can miss out on those promises. Even though we're Christians, we're born again, the promises have been given. It all is connected to what do we say about it? What do we believe in our hearts? The writer of Hebrews was saying we, through unbelief, can come up short of what God had planned and provided for us. So resting is believing what God said in his word. That's what it is. It's trusting God. It's not a place of anxiousness. There's no anxiety. Resting is trusting. There's no anxiousness. We're not concerned. We're not worried. It's trusting in God. It's resting in the finished work of Christ at the cross. We rest. Trusting is resting in that. Hebrews 4:4 said this. It said, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. So that's talking about when God created all the heavens and the earth. That's what this is talking about. It said he rested on the seventh day. Now, God didn't rest because he was exhausted. He rested because he was finished. It was done. It is finished. It's done. The scripture says he ceased from his works. Everything that he wanted to create was created in those 6 days. It was done. So when we're at rest, we too cease from our works. We're not trying to get something accomplished. We're ceasing. We're from our own works. We aren't striving to attain something in our own efforts. Resting is trusting God. We believe what God said. You know, remember when Jesus hung on that cross? He said, "It is finished." Same thing God said at creation. It is finished. What he came to do is finished. And so by faith in the finished work of Christ, what he did at the cross, by faith, we enter into the promised land of salvation. We enter into the promised land of healing. We enter into the promised land of provision, prosperity, by faith in the finished work of Christ. That's how we enter in. Ephesians 2:8, I don't have this up here, but Ephesians 2:8 says, for it is by grace through faith that we're saved, we're healed, we're delivered, we're prospered. So what do you need? Whatever you need, God's already provided it. It's already provided. It is finished. And we are to rest in that. We're to trust in that. A few years ago, about 3 years, oh, it's coming up to 3 years, we had a gentleman here who God hooked us up. It was an answer to my prayer, but God hooked us up in this 3,000-man auditorium and sat us right next to this guy who I wanted to talk to, and his name was Mike Hesch, out in Colorado. Mike, anyone that was here when Mike Hesch was here about 3 years ago, he came and gave us his great testimony. He was here in November of 2019. We have a picture of Mike. I believe that's Mike. That's Mike. So remember, Mike had been dealing with a tumor. He had cancer. He had this huge tumor on his chest, and he had been dealing with that for like 7 or 8 years. We have a picture of that too. It's kind of gross, but I think we got it. He took pictures of this thing that was growing like tentacles out. It was in his body, and so that tumor it just kept on growing. We use Mike's testimony during our Charis healing that's coming up on Wednesday nights. He's one of the many testimonies that will be shared during that Charis Healing University, that Bible study on Wednesday evenings. And you know, Mike just wanted God to heal him. He was a believer. You know, he believed the word. He just wanted God to heal him. He didn't want to go through the chemo. He didn't want to go through radiation. He didn't want to go through any of that. He just wanted God to heal him. And so he didn't know what was hindering him. But in his ministry time, when he came here, he shared, he referenced this scripture, Matthew 21, verse 22. This is the scripture that Mike Hesch referenced. It says this, "And whatever you ask in prayer, believing you receive." Yes, amen. Believing you receive. That you know, in your Bible or my Bible, that could be in red, because that's Jesus saying this. It's Jesus speaking, and he's saying that you have to believe to receive. You got to believe to receive. Mark 11, 24 says virtually the same thing. Mark 11, 24 says this. "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them." So this is what Mike said to us. He said, sometimes you can understand scripture better when you walk it backwards. So he was bringing up that Matthew 21, 22. It says, "Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you receive." So what if you take that back, he says, so if I haven't received, it's because I haven't believed. If I haven't received, it's because I haven't believed. And so he said he spent a lot of time studying the word of God. He was meditating on the word. He was speaking the word until he became fully persuaded that God had already healed him, even though this horrible, grotesque thing was hanging on his chest. He believed. He labored to enter that period of rest that he knew that he was healed, even though this thing was attached to him. And then he points to Abraham, Romans 4, 20 and 21. This is what Mike brought out. He was referring to Abraham, who staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham believed God in his old age. He believed that that God was able to do what he promised, to give him a son through Sarah. He believed that, a son through Sarah. And because Abraham believed, Isaac was conceived and born when Abraham and Sarah were beyond the age of childbearing. So what we're talking about here, we're talking about Bible faith. We're talking about Bible faith, not mentally assenting. We're talking about Bible faith. Amen. There's a difference, guys. There's a difference. Mentally assenting is understanding the word intellectually with your mind. That's not Bible faith. It may start there. It may start there. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to hear the word of God. So Bible faith is where your belief is where your belief is connected to your heart. Bible faith is connected to your heart. You believe it in your heart, and you say it with your mouth. Amen. Romans 10, 9, and 10. You believe it in your heart, you say it with your mouth, and then you act on that. You put action to that. Mike Hesch said this, your heart has to be connected to something that will not fail. That's right. It's the word of God. It won't fail you. It won't fail you. But we need to work it. There are some things we gotta do. Faith without works is dead. Faith without action is dead. So, you know, Mike said, he said this, he says, we wanna see the symptoms, the tumor gone before we will believe that. We wanna see that thing gone before we'll believe it in here. But it doesn't work that way. Does not work that, this is God, this is how God set it up. And so he says, faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things that we don't see yet. We don't see that thing gone yet, but we're resting, we're trusting, we're believing God's word that by the stripes of Jesus, we're healed. Amen. And so if you remember, those of you who were here, Mike used this term, you have to be all in with God. That's like a gambling term. You know, you got to put all your chips are right here. You're all in with God, all in. It means that you're believing God totally and you don't have a plan B. It's his plan, plan A and no plan B or C or D. And so he said, when you get to that point, he said he got to that point and he said he spiritually, he drew a line in the sand. He said, devil, you're not coming it over anymore. His faith, he was laboring to get to that point where he could draw that line in the sand, where he could rest now, saying, it's done. This thing is done. Even though that thing is still hanging on his chest, it's done. Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. By his stripes, we are healed. 1 Peter 2:24. By his stripes, we were healed. Do you believe it or not? Do you believe it or not? And so he said, when you truly get to that point of resting, when you're all in, all your chips are on God, not on the doctors, not on whatever medicine, when your chips are all in on God, he said, and when you're totally believing God for the results, he said, you will experience peace. You'll experience, that's the rest of God that we're talking about, the peace. That's what Hebrews 4:11 is talking about. It's where you're no longer trying to believe. You believe it with all of your being. You believe it. You're believing that you've already received. And you know what, whether you're believing it or not, if you're born again, you've already received it.
That's right.
just FYI. You've already believed. You've already believed in Christ as your Savior. You've already received everything you need for life. I want to show this. Colossians 3:15. We're talking about a place of peace. Colossians 3:15 says this. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God, you know, just make note here. You have to know that when you step out to try to believe God, when you step out to try to believe his word, there's an enemy arrayed against you trying to get you off of that word. So you got to be aware of that. Just know that. You got to know that. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's going to try to get you off of the word that you're trying to stand on. But you have to know his tactics. You got to smell him. You got to know that he's coming to try to take the word away from you. Because if he can get you off of the word, guess what? You won't see that harvest.
That's right.
You won't see it. You won't see it manifest. But if we're at rest with God and his word, those tactics of the enemy will not derail us. It won't get us off of the word. The word produces. The word is a seed. And if you cultivate that seed, you water that seed, that thing will grow. The word of God will grow. Yeah. So we have to be fully persuaded in our hearts that God's word is true. We don't have to beg God to heal us. It is finished. It's already done. You already have all the power you need already on the inside of your spirit.
That's right.
You are wall-to-wall Holy Ghost in that spirit. If you're born again,
amen.
It's there. And so it's on the inside of us. You know what Jesus said, it is finished. And it's just the believing ones, the ones who believe, who will enter God's rest and receive his promises. Nancy Rinker last week said she was... talking about someone, you know, who believes, you know, sitting in a chair. If remember this, you said something about if you believe that chair will hold you, you know, if you're really believing, you won't just say that, you'll actually sit in it, right? Well, I have another picture for you. Actually, Karen found this awesome picture for me. You could use this picture. Look at this rickety old bridge. Now you could mentally assent and say, oh, I believe that bridge will hold me. You can mentally assent to that, but the one who truly believes it is the one who's walking out on that bridge. That's where our faith comes in. Absolutely. When we're all in, we're trusting God, you know, we're at rest. We cease from our works. We're believing. We're basing our faith on God's efforts, not on ours, not on ours. I can't heal a gnat, but God can. In me, he can. And so we believe is what his word says, that he's already given, that is Bible faith. 2 Peter 1:3-4 says that he's already given us his precious promises. He gave those promises to the ancient Israelites. I give you this land, go take it. It's flowing milk and honey. They didn't believe. They could not enter in. They had to wander for 40 years. You know what? I don't have time to wander for 40 years. I need God's provision today, and we got it. We just got to believe it and act on it. By his stripes, we're already healed in our spirit, man. So to get it to flow out into this physical realm, there may be some laboring that you have to do to get to point to believe it. But believing, it's believing. Believing, Bible faith, believing, that's the rest of God. No more striving on our own. We're trusting God. That's when you get to that point, that's when you will see what's in the spirit realm manifest out in this physical realm. That's how it works. That's when huge tumors will start shrinking by themselves. God will shrink them up. Like Mike Hesh experienced. He had no chemotherapy, he had no radiation. He just was believing God. He dealt with that thing for like 7 or 8 years. It kept growing, 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 growing. Tentacles all over the place. But when he believed, that's when he put that line in the sand, that's when it started shrinking. So it was by God's grace. God had already provided the healing. Mike was a believer. He already had that healing power inside of him. It's when he connected his faith to what the Bible says, that's when he started seeing that thing. Yeah. But something else I want to point out is this, that resting doesn't necessarily mean that we're not doing anything. We still need to keep our spiritual armor on, right? And so we have to use it. We're just not trusting in our works. We're trusting in God's works, amen. Not in our own. We're trusting in Him. We need to stay in faith. We need to stay at rest where our faith in God is concerned. But you know what? We may need to resist the devil while we're believing for His promises to be manifested. We may need to resist the devil because the devil's going to bring symptoms. I tell you, he will because he did it to me. He'll bring symptoms on you to try to get you off of the word. This didn't work. But you just need to know his tactics, know what he's going to do, know in advance. That's what he does. And you cannot believe the enemy. He's a liar. Yes. He's a liar. Yes. Know his tactics. Know how he works. We may have to resist symptoms. We may have to enforce what God has already done. We may need to yield our sword of faith. Sword of faith is what's coming out of our mouth, right? We may need to be diligent about that. Speak God's word. Declare God's word out of our mouth. That's what Gary and I had to do 9 months ago when he was dealing with COVID pneumonia. The doctor said he had to die. No, he's not going to die. And he will walk our daughter down that aisle come August. He will be there. He will do that. And he will be in perfect health. And by the way, just FYI, Gary had a test done recently on his heart. And his heart is better than it ever was. He actually has reversed heart disease. The test revealed that. So we just have to listen to God and do what he tells us to do. Because he knows what we got to do. You know? Anyway, you know, we may need to read our Bibles more. We may need to praise God more. We may need to worship him, you know, more. And that's not in order to get God to do anything because he's already done it. That's to get us in a place of believing what he's already done. That's what that laboring is all about. It's not to get him to do something. He's already done it. It's to get us to believe it. That might take some time. It took me some time. I told you I was on an 11-year journey. I had to unlearn a whole lot of things that our churches had taught us that were wrong, and they didn't know. But I had to learn the truth in order to start walking in those things that I needed to walk in order to be standing here today. So Jesus has already done it. He's already giving us everything that pertains to life. And the rest, the place of rest it's in our hearts, knowing that God has already done it. That's called Bible faith. That is faith. That's not mentally assenting. It's Bible faith. And that kind of faith moves mountains. It moves tumors. Yes. It eradicates them. Yes. Excuse me. You know, when the enemy comes at us, we may have to resist. We're believing, we're standing on God's word. We may have to resist, but we're not trying to believe God. We're believing God. That resisting is we're standing on God's word and we're enforcing it. We trust him completely. We're all in. We're all in. And so these are the very things that we do to labor to enter that rest, that believing. Those are the things that we do. We may pray, read the Bible, pray, sing praise songs, worship, giving our tithes, you know, entering into God's word. Those things help us to labor to enter into that rest. But those things also help us to stay there. When we have to fight the enemy, even while we're resting, the enemy will come at us. Remember, the enemy came at Jesus three times in the wilderness. Three times. And he'll come at you too. You just got to know when he is. And use the word. Use your sword. Use your sword. Ken Hagin called that, you know, drawing that line in the sand, you know, he called that the switch of faith. Yeah. Turn on that switch. We mentally assent. I believed all along that God's Bible, what he said in his word was true, but I wasn't seeing anything manifest in my body. I needed to turn on that switch of faith. That took me studying. I had to study the word. I had to spend time in worship, very private time with God. And so my faith got so strong that I was able to draw that line, that sand. And I was able to stand on the word. No matter what the symptoms were that the enemy tried to bring at me, I could stand on that word. And eventually I saw that word manifest. And so that's just God's way of doing it. I didn't create that. That's God's way of doing it. And so it's going from laboring to enter the rest to actually resting in God, knowing that he's already provided everything that that he's promised. His promises are true. He's given us these promises already done. They're ours. And we've got to know it in our knower. You know, I'm talking about having an intimate relationship with God. You know, we went out to Colorado, and I had Andrew Womack pray for me. Now, if anyone knows Andrew Womack, that guy's a believer. But you know what? I saw nothing happen in my body until I got into the Word, until I spent time with my Lord, and I had that intimate relationship with him where I could enter that rest. Thank you, God. I know this is already done. It's already done. So a year later, I could see, that's when I saw the manifestation. A year later, after Andrew Womack prayed for me. Anyway, it's a very personal, very private thing. You got to know in your knower that it's already done. Already done. Okay. You may remember another speaker that we had here about 2 years later. Actually, this was I think right after COVID hit. We had a speaker. Remember her name was Mary Hawes.
Yes.
Anyone remember Mary Hawes?
Yes.
She came here to minister to us, and it was right after we had her. We brought her to. We had her at Kingdom Life because we didn't want to bring everybody. It was just too small. We thought we'd have a lot more people here. And we didn't, you know, people were a little afraid to get too close to each other because COVID and everything. I think we took her to Waldheim Park too.
Yes.
Did we? Well, so we had her at Waldheim Park with all the, you know, all the air, you know, no walls. And so Mary Hawes she was unable to walk because she had this medically incurable illness called muscular dystrophy. That's what she was dealing with. And so she learned some of these same things that God was teaching me on my healing journey. She learned the very same things on her healing journey. And so she wrote a book. The book is called The Healing Journey. Do we have any of those books left over, honey? We might have one. Okay, if could you just check it? If we have it, I'm sure you can probably order it on Amazon. It's called The Healing Journey. It's all about her healing journey and what God revealed to her through it all. And so she has a section in that book where she talks about entering the rest of God. And I want to give you that quote. This is what she said in her book. Now, she's gone through the journey, and she's walking just fine.
Wow.
So we can listen to people who've walked this through. If we're having to walk through something, I want to hear, how did you do it? How do you do that? You know, and this is a woman who can tell you how to do it. She says this: you enter the promises of God by remaining at rest. You enter by faith. You must decide in your own heart that God is only good. You enter rest when you read the scriptures and believe that they are true. You draw a line in the sand and say, I cross over from unbelief into belief. I cross over from fear to faith in God and his promises. Even if I do not see it yet, I dare to believe that these promises in God's word are true for my life. When you walked in to this building, you passed a sign in the hallway that says, dare to believe. Dare to believe what? Dare to believe what God said. We dare you to believe it. His word works. Dare to believe. She's saying, I dare to believe that these promises in God's word are true for my life.
Yes.
So resting in God is believing God. It's believing God. This is a major key to receiving those promises, to walking in the God's blessings. It isn't just intellectually, you know, with our minds, believing that God's word is true. It is believing with your whole being, with your whole heart. When those connect, it's powerful. It's powerful. There's no doubting, and there is no fear. Mary has other keys in her book that God revealed to her, and they're identical to the ones he taught me on my 11-year journey. So if you could get that, did you find any? Do we have any? You're not finding any? I asked her to bring some books along when she was here, and she brought a whole lot. We must have sold out of them. But anyway, it's called The Healing Journey by Mary Haas. And her name is spelled a little different, H-A-S-Z. H-A-S-Z is how you spell her name. And if you remember Mike Hesh's testimony, he said he drew that line in the sand too. He drew the line in the sand. He said, devil, you're not coming any further. I know the truth. You're not coming any further. You stop right here. And when he did that, when he got to that place of rest, where he's trusting in what Jesus did, not in what he's doing, in what Jesus did, that's when that tumor started shrinking. And his wife noticed, hey, I don't need as much plastic to cover that thing, because it was like oozing and, you know, doing all kinds of things. I don't need as much. It just kept shrinking and shrinking and shrinking until it was totally gone. Totally gone. Totally gone. Yeah, he needed a bra. He needed a bra to hold that thing up. And, well, I was kind of glad that he wore that, because he got a taste of, you know, what women have to put up with. It did. Absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. Mary got, you know, we have to be very careful. The enemy, there's a book called The Bait of Satan. And you got to know that the enemy is going to try to get you offended. If you're trying to believe God for something, the enemy is going to try to come in however he can, put symptoms back on your body. He's going to try to get you offended at somebody. And those kind of things will hinder. They'll hinder us. So we have to walk in love, you know, just love everybody. But the enemy's going to use people. You just got to know his tactics. Yes. And you got to forgive those people. They don't know that. They may not know that the devil's using them. But it's to get you off of the word. Anyway, powerful stuff. We also do, I know we do have this. I made copies of Mike Hesh's testimony. It's a DVD. There are actually 5 testimonies on here. But if you don't have Mike Hesh's, the healing from cancer, I have them on that back table. They're free. We give them out free. We give things out for free here. So they're back there on the table. We have to have a DVD player. I know that those might become extinct soon. But anyway, we give them to you free. We just want to give the word out. So I said all that to say this. Mike Hesh knows what labor is, and he knows what resting is. Mary Haas knows what the labor is, and she knows what the resting is. And you got to know that too. We have to know that. Both are important. The one leads to the other. Laboring to enter the rest of God, laboring, reading the word, meditating on the word, memorizing the word, letting that word come out of your mouth, spending time in worship, intimate time with the Lord, one-on-one, getting to know him and to trust him. That's laboring to enter the rest. And the rest of God is just believing it. So the goal is the rest of God. It's to be in faith. Hebrews 4:11. This is my last scripture, I think. This is the one we looked at earlier. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And so while we're in rest, while we're trusting, while we're believing God, we're still going to have to, there's still some work that we may have to do. It's not based on what we do. It's based on what he has already done. We're still going to have to use our authority and command those symptoms off of our body. We're going to have to use our authority and tell the enemy to get out. And we have that authority to do that. And so we're not just resting and, you know, and not doing anything. We may have to labor, but it's not laboring. It's not believing God based on our efforts. It's on what he did at the cross. And we did the communion this morning. Jesus said, remember what I did for you. Remember, by my stripes, you are healed. Yes. You are healed. Okay. All right. So you have to know what God is talking about laboring and what it means to be at rest. And rest is totally believing that God's word is true for you today. If anyone would like prayer, we're here to pray for you. I could have some prayer warriors come up front. If anyone on our prayer team, you can come up front and pray for others. We are, for those of you who do not need prayer, I'm gonna pray over the food. We have picnic lunch back there so you guys can help yourself. But if you need prayer, if you want someone to believe with you, remember though, I went to Andrew Womack. He prayed for me and it took a whole year for me to see the manifestation in my body. It had nothing to do with Andrew.
That's right.
It had to do right here. God wasn't holding anything back. It was me. I had to learn. And so we can pray. We can pray the prayer of faith for you. We can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Absolutely. As I'm praying, I'll ask some prayer warriors to come on up and pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this word. I give you praise. I thank you for the anointing on your word, Lord God, and for hearts and ears softened during this time to hear what you have to say to them this morning. I thank you, Father God. We can trust your word. By your stripes, Jesus, we are healed, saved, delivered, prospered, set free. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you for going to that cross for us. We do remember what you did. We remember. We remember. We thank you. We thank you what you did for us, Lord, at that cross. You took the stripes for our healing. Our physical healing, our mental healing, our spiritual healing, you took it all. It is finished. So we give you all the praise.